I want to invite you today to turn with me to Romans chapter number 3 as we complete this chapter in our way, working our way through the book of Romans this time. You know, a question that has always been on the lips of people, no matter what generation, no matter what civilization, has always been, how can a sinful person be made right with God? Everybody wants to know that. Our feelings of lostness, our feelings of meaninglessness, our feelings of hopelessness, all of those things that invade our minds from time to time, we know that it's anchored at some point in that relationship with God. And so people want to know, how can I be righteous? How can I be right with God? And so we, rather than turning to God Himself, try to invent things, don't we? We invent programs and methods and religious institutions and all sorts of things to come up with some way possible for us to appease God, to be made right with God, to satisfy God on some level that He might accept us, not knowing that every religious system that's ever been come up with is man-made and work-centered, and because of that will never ever accomplish the purpose of satisfying the holy requirement of God. The Bible says that because of our sin we're separated from God, that unless there is some kind of reunion that's there, unless there is something that takes that relationship of enmity that I have with Him and reconciles that with the Father, I can never really be right. And I can never really have that right relationship with Him that I really, really want. For the past 3 chapters almost, Paul has been delivering bad news to people. He delivered bad news to the Gentiles and let them know that they are without Christ. And let them know that because of their sinfulness, and even list a whole lengthy list of sins, and says, you are involved in all of these things, and you're sinners before God. And then as if the Jews are saying, yeah, you go tell them, Paul. You know, wish they'd have been here today. You know, instead Paul says, for you Jews that think that you're okay, you're not okay. You're not any better off than a Gentile. Now, there is an advantage, he says. There is an advantage towards being a Jew. You've at least had exposure to the law. You've had exposure to the fact that there is indeed a Messiah coming. But you've missed the boat. And so in the midst of all of that devastatingly bad news that he's given them, he comes to the end of chapter 3 and finally gives them good news. Finally tells them the answer to the question that they've been asking all along, and that is, how can we be right with God? How can we have real, genuine righteousness? And so in these verses that we're going to look at today, Paul tells them how they can be right with God. In essence, how they can say hello for the first time to real righteousness. But understand this, that in saying hello, there is of necessity a saying goodbye. Brian and I were talking about this just after Sunday school just a while ago. You know, sometimes it's not difficult to get someone to pray a prayer, to even say that they want to believe Christ, trust Christ, invite Christ into their life, to be their God. The difficult part sometimes is for Him to be exclusive. For Him to be the one and only God of their life. To be the one and only hope that they have. That they don't simply add Christ into their multiplicity of gods or their multiple ways that they try to gain righteousness and say, I'm just going to cover all my bases. All of our hope, everything rests upon Christ. Everything rests upon what He has done. And so being welcomed into Him then is an opportunity for me to be able to say hello to righteousness. I want you to notice some things as we go through this today, and we're just going to read as we go today. and sort of let this passage unfold for you. I don't want to give no spoiler alerts today. All right, how about that? But let me give you these. If you're following along in your notes, you can follow this easily. First of all, we'll say goodbye to performance in order to say hello to righteousness. Say goodbye to performance, to trying simply to appease God by doing good things, by trying to do a boatload of new things. Listen, get this picture out of your mind already, that somehow God has a set of celestial scales and he will put all of your good deeds on one side and all of your bad deeds on the other, and if your good happens to outweigh your bad, then you can be righteous. That never ever works. There are never ever enough good deeds that you could ever do in order to appease God. None. Notice what he says, however. In verse number 21 is where we begin today. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, it's not the keeping of the law. Listen, for those who come to the conclusion that if I could just keep the whole law, if I could just keep the Ten Commandments, then I would be made right with God. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes before Jesus and he says, good teacher, what do I have to do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus says, he gives him a list of the Ten Commandments. And it's almost as if his chest puffs out a little bit and he says, from my youth, I have kept all of these. And Jesus said, then sell what you have and give it to the poor. And what he's done is taking away this facade of trying to keep the law and saying on the outside, I've been a good person, and revealed what's going on in his heart, that he is selfish, that he is self-absorbed, and that he is content with all of the things that he has, but thinking that all of his stuff provides him with security in life. The righteousness of God is apart from the law. It's not in performance. It's not in achievement. It's not in doing enough good things. Notice what it does say. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law, here's a key word for you, is revealed. It is revealed. It's not achieved. It's not you doing something to gain righteousness. It's the fact that God has pulled loose the curtain and he now reveals it. He allows you to see where his righteousness comes from. Notice, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the summation of the Old Testament. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, this law that you think is going to give you or grant you eternal life is really showing you that there's a far different path. Even in the law and prophets themselves, the righteousness of God that has been revealed, that's where it is revealed. The revelation of the plan of God, the revelation of righteousness of God is found in the pages of this great book. Not apart from it. Not according to deeds. Not according to achievements. Not according to congratulations. Not according to performance. But even the righteousness of God, this is how you gain it. Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. What does he mean by that? He's talking about this distinction that they had between the Jews and the Gentiles. Some were saying, well, you know what, a Gentile has to come to faith in Christ. Of course. You know what I mean? A Gentile has to come to a point to where he believes that God by grace saves him. But now Jew, on the other hand, they've had the law, they've had the Ten Commandments. All the Jew has to do is to obey the law, and that's how he's saved. Jews are saved one way, Gentiles are saved the other way. He's saying absolutely not. There is no difference. Jew, Gentile, American, Baptist, whatever you are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, no matter who we are, we know that we've fallen short of what God wants for us. We know that we live in this state of unrighteousness. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. And then notice what he says. Being justified freely by his grace. That's how it comes. Three special words in there that you need to take note of. Back up in verse number 21. It's not performance, it is revealed. In verse number 22, it is not performance, it is faith. In verse number 24, it is not performance, it is freely given. It's not earned and achieved, it is given by God through his grace. How is it applied to you? By faith. For you simply to trust in him. You say hello to righteousness by abandoning your efforts to do whatever it takes on your part and your thinking to be made right with God and to come to a point to say, I believe Christ. I believe that he is enough. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and I believe that no one comes to the Father except by him. I trust him. That's how righteousness comes. So we say goodbye to performance. Goodbye. Secondly, we say goodbye to prison. We say goodbye to prison, to the bondage that we're in. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There in verse number 23, I understand then that that is me. And because of my sin, I am in bondage to that sin. Jesus said the person who is in bondage to sin, should he die in that sin, will remain in that sin for forever. He will always be imprisoned. He will always be in bondage. But notice what he says at the end of verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful word. Redemption. Redemption. It means to be redeemed. It means to be bought. It means to be paid for. Just like you will go to a store and redeem a coupon. You are being redeemed. You're being paid for. When you buy that item, that object at the store, when you give them that cash, you are redeeming that item. You are purchasing that item. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. The price is the blood of Christ, isn't it? I have been bought and paid for. I am his. Listen, I can't take any pride into what's going on. Simply to be let go from the prison that I have been in. God is not an unjust judge. He's not come to a point of saying, you know what, TM, I really like you. There are few people that really say that, actually. God surely doesn't say that. Tim, you're a really good person. I really do like you. I don't want to keep you in prison any longer, so I'm just going to drop the charges and let them go. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. If verse 23 is right, and you have sinned, there's a price that has to be paid for that sin. God is not unjust, and he's not going to overlook that. He's not going to strike it out. He's not going to allow you to shoplift your salvation. Instead, he has redeemed you. He has paid the cost. He's paid the price. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 25. It speaks so eloquently of that whom God set forth. He's talking about Christ. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. We're going to talk about that word propitiation tonight. It means the satisfactory sacrifice. That which does appease God. That which does satisfy his wrath. That which does satisfy the cost. God sent forth his Son to take care of the cost of your own sinfulness. And when he sees Christ crucified and resurrected, then that payment that Christ has made of his death on the cross is applied to you. That's where the redemption comes in. That is the propitiation. And notice how it comes. It comes by his blood. We say sometimes, speaking of our soldiers, that freedom is not free. We live in a nation that is blessed by God. whose freedom has been earned by the blood of their soldiers for years and years and years and years. Spiritual freedom isn't free either. The salvation store is not having a wholesale fire sale on salvation. It still costs blood. It still costs life. It still costs death. And Christ, through His blood, has paid that for you, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Here's our phrase again, through faith. Do you believe that? Notice this, we're going to see this phrase again in a little bit. To demonstrate His righteousness. Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, a penalty that you cannot pay by performance, a penalty for which you will remain in this spiritual prison forever if it's not paid for, is a demonstration of His righteousness. That He still holds true to His own law. That He is still just. And that He is the justifier. We'll see that again in the next verse. Let's get to it. But in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Before we go any further, though, we do have to talk about that one, don't we? He does not say that He overlooks your sin. It says that He passes over your sin, which reminds His Jewish readers of the Passover, right? That sacrificial lamb is slain and His blood has been dipped and now spread upon the doorpost of their house. And God says, get inside. And if you will get inside under the blood, then this angel of death will pass over you, recognizing that the blood of that lamb is the payment for the sins. Jesus is our lamb. He is completely paid for our sins by His own blood. And now I live under that. And so God does not say, okay, Tim, your sins don't matter anymore. What He does is He sees the blood of Christ and says that my sins have now been paid for. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. We just saw that, didn't we? To demonstrate His righteousness. And now He's saying, listen, to demonstrate His righteousness right now. Right now. You become the showcase of the righteousness of God by your own salvation. By the fact that He has transformed you from the sinner that you were to the saint that you are. Continually, every day, chipping away from you those parts that do not match up with Him. You become a testimony in your own life to everybody that you come into contact with every day, that God is still redeeming people, that God is still giving out His righteousness to people, that He might be the just, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what frees us. That's what pays for that. We are redeemed. When I'm redeemed, I can say hello to righteousness. There's something else that I'll say goodbye to. I'll say goodbye to pride. I have to say goodbye to pride, don't I? In order to say hello to righteousness. I mean, if I come to a point where I understand that it's not my works, it's not anything that I can do, it's not enough good deeds, it's not enough good thoughts, it's not enough good words, it's not enough makeup life. Then if it's not me, then I can't be proud. If I look through these verses and I find the one thing that I have contributed to this, it's sinfulness. I don't want to be proud of that. And so he asked the question in verse number 27, where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Is there really a reason for Christians to be proud simply that they're Christians? No. I understand that it is the work of the mercy and the grace of God that I stand here. It is the work of the mercy and the grace of God that I live and breathe. It is by the mercy and the grace of God that every day for eternity that I will spend that with Him. I don't have anything to boast of, except my boasting be of Christ. Where is boasting then? Notice what Paul says. It is excluded. It's excluded. In other words, it cannot be. It cannot be. It should not be. There can be no boasting because you've not done the work. He has done that. It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No. It's the law of faith. It is by faith that I receive Christ into my life. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. I don't have any room for pride, do I? Notice as he continues, therefore, because I can do nothing to ensure my own salvation except depend upon Him, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So any person who comes to a point of saying, well, you know, the Jewish folks, they have a right to be proud because they've kept the law and they've earned their salvation, Paul says, no. No flesh, no Jew, no Gentile, no Baptist, no American, no white person, no black person, no red person, no yellow person, no person whatsoever has any reason to boast. Their salvation has come through Christ, and they simply are called upon to believe. So say goodbye to your performance. Say goodbye to your prison. Say goodbye to your pride and say goodbye to your prejudice. Say goodbye to your prejudice in order to say hello to His righteousness. In verse number 29, is He the God of the Jews only? The answer, of course, is no. Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You see, the Jews in Paul's day are a lot like us today. We like to come to our Bible in a buffet style where we pick the parts that we really like and we leave the parts that we really don't. And the parts that we really, really like, we'll get a double helping of. And those parts that we just kind of know that we have to have, we just get a couple of peas. We leave the stuff alone, don't we? Listen, the Jews picked out the law, but they missed most of the prophets. They missed Isaiah saying that when Messiah comes, He's coming to die for the Gentiles also. They missed Isaiah saying that the Gentiles would see the glory of God. What he's saying is, God is not just a regional God as some of them had practiced. He's not just a God of that little sliver of a nation in the Middle East. While Allah or whatever God of the day wants to rule the other nations. What he's saying is, there is no true God except the one true living God who created all things. And He is the God of all. Whether they acknowledge Him or whether they don't. Whether they surrender to Him or they don't. Whether they abide by Him or they don't. Whether they obey Him or they don't. He is the one true living God. Therefore, there is no room for prejudice in my own life, no matter whether that prejudice is by religion, by color, by demographic, by whatever it is. Is He the God of the Jews only? No. Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of course, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. The reception of the righteousness of God comes by faith. By faith. For every person. For the circumcised and for the uncircumcised, both by faith, both through faith. That means for us too. It's not enough that you're simply born in a privileged nation. It's not enough that you're a member of a Baptist church. It's not enough that you've been baptized. It's not enough that you've done all of these good things. It's not enough that you've taught Sunday school. It's not enough that you've served as a deacon. It's not enough that you've been a pastor. It's not enough that you've served in whatever capacity that you have served in. If I have no room for pride, then I have no room for prejudice. Understanding that I am not better than anybody else, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We also have to say goodbye to presumption. To presumption. I don't know, maybe the first one about performance, maybe a majority of Baptists fall into that one. But I'd say at least, if not, a majority of us fall into this one. Many of us presume because of who our families were, because of where our membership was, because of the things that we have done. We've just presumed that we are right with God. You have to say goodbye to presumption in order to say hello to righteousness. Look at the final verse in this chapter. Paul asks this question, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, if I simply say that I believe in Christ, is that just enough? Is it just enough for me to say that I believe in Him? No. He still has to die for you. And He has. You still have to, by faith, trust in Him. The Bible calls upon us to repent of our sins. And so He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we established the law. For Paul to preach Christ and Him crucified, for Paul to say, there is but one way into heaven, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not by what you've earned. Does that mean then that we get to live any way we want to? Let's just throw the rest of this out. You see what he said, don't you? Certainly not. Certainly not. It could be translated this way, no way, Jose. All right? Live what you say you believe. Live what you say you believe. It should have an effect on my thinking. It should have an effect on my attitude. It should have an effect on my actions. It should have an effect on my reactions. It should have an effect on where I go. It should have an effect on what I do. It should have an effect on what I like. But listen, it should have an effect on who I tell. If I really, really, really believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way, how can I not tell somebody else what has been told me? Can you imagine one beggar hoarding the treasure trove of food that he has found and keeping it away from others while other beggars still go hungry? D. James Kennedy said that when we tell others about Christ, it is like one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. You have the bread of life living inside of you. It's time to go tell somebody. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Lord Jesus, I acknowledge today that You are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that no one Not even my own family can come to the Father except through you. Father, I want to lay aside all of this other stuff. My own pride, my own presumption, my own prejudices. And acknowledge that you and you alone are the Holy One. You and you alone are the Righteous One. And I want to be right with you. And so here I stand, just like I am, with no more pretense and no more presumption. I simply offer my life to you. Father, I recognize today that there's some in our congregation who, although they've been here for years and years, have yet to come to the point to where they acknowledge their desperate need for you. Father, would that be the day, today, that you would draw us to yourself? Help us to abandon every other effort that we have ever made to be right with you and to simply trust you. Father, I would pray today for that man, that woman, that boy or that girl that's listening right now and would simply say, Jesus, I trust you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in their heart. For every person who's in here who wants their life and their lifestyle to match up with what they say that they believe and whose they claim to be, Father, I pray that your Spirit would give them power. Your word says that when your Spirit comes upon us, that we will receive power to do and to be what you've called us to be, more than anything else, to be able to share the news of who you are with others. God, I pray that you'll do that today for your own glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.